Just before we go into our reading this morning, the worship today is going to be a bit different. It's already is, perhaps, from what we have in the past. You'll be invited into a time of prayer, and I'll let the pastor lead that. I also want to take this moment before I read the scriptures to point to the couple of things that I missed in the beginning. I didn't mention our annual meeting is taking place on the 27th. That's a Sunday. It will take place after worship. And there will be soup and bun following the worship, and then we'll have our annual meeting. And the key thing is for all of those who write reports that the report should be in by next Sunday. Also, the mission committee was supposed to meet on the 26th, but that would not be happening now because they have already had their meeting. So take note of those couple of items that I missed, and I apologize for missing them. Nevertheless, we rejoice in the word of God. And our passage is taken from Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. And I'll read from verses 14 to 19. And then we have 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. So the first part in Ephesians. I'll give you some moment to get to the pages. It's Ephesians chapter 3, beginning from verse 14. For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. First Thessalonians 2:1-3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of God.
It is our custom on the first Sunday of the month to gather together and to share the bread and the cup at the Lord's table. But as you know, it's not just the first Sunday of the month, it's actually the first Sunday of the entire year of 2019. That fact, along with another fact that we are actually in between sermon series or sermon topics and teaching series, I thought we could do something a little bit different today. Normally, when we come together at the Lord's table, we take time to share and to pray for each other. And I thought we could give a little bit more time this morning for that. But before I do that, I would like to encourage you and to instruct us in the matter of corporate prayer or communal, public praying together as God's church. You see, 2 weeks before Christmas, I was reading this little book called Prayer, How Praying Together Shapes the Church by John Onwuchakwa. And it's a new book just published last August. And there's a lot of encouraging and interesting and helpful things in it. And this book is about corporate prayer or praying together as God's church and how it shapes the church. So there's a lot of, I found a lot of helpful things. And one of the first things I underlined or highlighted was from his introduction. This statement struck me. He says, just as our private prayer lives can be improved by God's grace, so too can our corporate prayer lives be improved. And I thought this would be a great time to practice and learn and improve. Take the opportunity to seek to improve our corporate prayer life. In the church in North America, probably the least attended meeting of the gathering of the church is the meeting that has been set aside, or the time that has been set aside, to gather to pray together. That is, if the church even has set aside time to just come together and to pray. However, it seems that the North American church is not just deficient in the action of gathering together to pray, but it's deficient also in the teaching and the instruction and the encouraging of God's people about corporate prayer, about gathering to pray publicly and together, come together as His family before Him. Again, Onwuchakwa notes this. He says, not much has been written about prayer as a necessary and communal activity that shapes local churches, either by its presence or absence. And I found that interesting because as I prepared for today and I looked through the books that I have on prayer and all the articles that I've filed away on prayer, the reality I found was most of those articles and books are addressing us as Christians, as individuals, and telling us how to pray or improve in our praying as individuals. But most of the literature does not speak to us or teach or help us understand how to pray as a church, together, corporately. Now, what we do learn about how we pray as individuals should be used and applied when we come together to pray together. But, and it's a big but, the gift of prayer and the work of prayer is not meant to be only done as isolated individuals in our homes, by ourselves. The gift and the work of prayer is also meant to be done together as the expression of the community of God's people. And I would like to suggest to you that if we do not tell the people of God, if we don't tell the church, and we don't educate the church, and if we do not pray corporately as the church, then that is to deny, that is to neglect our identity, our privilege, and the work we have as God's people. When asked, which is more important, private prayer or corporate prayer? Daniel Henderson replied, which leg do you need more to walk on, your right leg or your left leg? Each local church is severely handicapped if we do not have and its members gathering for corporate prayer and its members praying also individually and privately. Jesus, after he brought correction to some people who were praying publicly with the wrong motive, they had the motive of praying in public for their own glory, for their own receiving of accolades and the praise of people. And after Jesus corrected the misunderstanding and the wrong belief of some people who thought that if they prayed real long prayers and if they repeated themselves with a bunch of religious words and kept saying religious certain phrases over and over again, they thought that the length of their prayer and the repetition of their prayer would somehow enable or ensure that their prayer would be heard. Jesus says, no, that's complete nonsense. After he corrected those two things, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13, you're familiar with this, he told the disciples not so much what to pray, but how to pray. And I want to draw your attention to the first word of what Jesus said there. He goes, pray then like this, our. And if you think and reflect on the rest of the prayer that Jesus gave as a template to the disciples of how to pray, did you notice that the word our is repeated again and again? Someone pointed out that in contrast to some of the other moral directions that are given in the Sermon on the Mount, this Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 6, 5, 6, 7, and 8. He says, in contrast to some of those moral directives, which are in the singular, all the personal pronouns, the references, and the prayer being said by the one who is to be praying are first person plural, not singular. So the prayer is not my Father who is in heaven. The prayer is not give me my daily bread. The prayer is not protect me from the evil one. The prayer is not do not lead me into temptation. No, it's our Father who is in heaven. Give us our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. See the first person plural all throughout this prayer. And this means two things that I want to share briefly with you. First of all, prayer is meant not just to be an individual pursuit, but it is to be a communal exercise. Because of how the Lord taught us as his disciples to pray using that first person plural pronouns. Prayer is not just something we do on our own, but it is something that we do together. While it is crucial that each and every one of you have a living, personal, individual relationship with Jesus Christ, we have to remember that we are not just saved as individuals, but while we are saved as individuals, we are saved into a community. We are saved into a family that God has put us together, that he is making. So he calls us to more than just a singular relationship with him. He calls us to a relationship of plurality with all the rest of the people that he is adopting as his children. He is calling us to a relationship with himself in community with all the others that he is saving, and he has given us a corporate identity. He's given us a group identity called the church, who are to approach him not just as isolated individuals, but as a group. We are to approach him together as his body. The plural pronouns, our and us, indicate that Jesus is not just teaching us how to pray as an individual, but how to address God in fellowship together as a community. The early church is a great model of this. They practiced this. Just right after Jesus ascended to heaven, they immediately devoted themselves together to pray. Acts 1:14. After the church was created and born on the day of Pentecost, they devoted themselves to a number of things. You read that in Acts 2:42. And one of the things they devoted themselves was to the prayers. Then when they were facing trouble and difficulty and persecution, they came together to pray together, to seek out God together, Acts 4:23 to 31 and Acts 12:5 and verse 12. And then when oh yes, context of corporate worship and fasting. So the church in Antioch had gathered together, praying together, fasting together, worshiping together, and then God spoke to them. The Holy Spirit said to them, set apart Paul, set apart Barnabas for me. And you know what happened with that whole teamwork of Paul and Barnabas and the missionary journeys and the evangelization throughout the Roman Empire that occurred. That started in a corporate prayer, fasting, and worship gathering of the church. That's Acts 13. And then later on, the elders of the church, the governors of the church, were selected by what? The church coming together, fasting and praying together, and then they were instated or put in their position, the elders were put in their position of leadership and governing of the church by public corporate prayer and fasting, Acts 14:23. So what do we, the first thing that we learn from this hour in the Lord's Prayer is that prayer is not just an individual pursuit, not just something that we do at home by ourselves, but it's something that we do also together as his people, corporately. The second thing that the first person plural, our, means in how we are to pray is our prayers, even when we are by ourselves, are to reflect our corporate identity and the needs of the entire church. So even though we may be at home or we may be out in the field by ourselves, when we pray, because we are part of an hour and we're not just an I, our private prayers and our individual prayers should still be guided by that concept of hour and guided by our corporate identity. It's hard for us to get this into practice, because we are raised in the West where individualism is so rampant. The individual is king. We do what we want. And it's just me, myself, and I. That's all we think about. That's how we're raised. Our culture is not a group culture. It's very much individualistic. However, we need to remember that whenever anyone comes to a personal faith in Jesus Christ through repentance and faith as trusting him for salvation, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and all those wonderful, merciful gifts that we can receive in Jesus Christ, when we come to that point of receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior of our life, our identity is changed. And our chief and primary identity of who we are and what we are is we are a child of God. And God does not just have a family of a single child. He has a family of many, many, many children. That means we have many brothers and sisters in Christ. And their concerns, their daily bread, their sins, their forgiveness, their overcoming temptation, their needs, their joys, their triumphs, their failures becomes ours. They all become ours. So we don't just pray as Jesus taught us for my daily bread, we pray for our daily bread. We don't just ask God for forgiveness of my sins, but our corporate sins, our sins as a church. We don't ask God just to protect me from the devil or lead not just me into temptation, but we pray for God, don't lead us into temptation. This applies on two levels. So we might be by ourselves, but our prayers are reflecting our corporate identity, the needs of the entire church, and it applies first of all as individuals. We can begin to change from praying mostly about ourselves to to pray more for one another in First Baptist. And so in the last week or two, I've been trying, as I pray by myself, trying to put the hour into my prayer. Not just pray for me, but pray for our daily bread, not just my daily bread. So to pray as an individual from more than just about ourselves, we pray for each other, our local church, which means we pray for First Baptist Church, not just ourselves. But secondly, take it to the level of all of us collectively. So we come together to pray. But we need to change and grow and not just pray for ourselves and not just pray for our own interests as First Baptist Church and our own local concerns, but we need to then pray beyond ourselves. We need to pray for our, that is, the rest of God's family throughout the world. He's got a big family, and it's all over the world. So when we gather together corporately, we should not just focus inwardly on ourselves and our own requests and our own needs, but we need to focus and also pray and intercede for the needs of our brothers and sisters in the churches around the world. In fact, what does Jesus teach us in Matthew 6:10 in the same template of prayer? He says, he tells us to pray for his kingdom to come. Those are grand and glorious, earth-shaking and universal-changing concepts and events to pray for his kingdom come way beyond us. And then he also tells us to pray that his will be done on earth, not just in ourselves, not just in First Baptist Church, but he prays that his will may be done on the whole earth as it is in heaven. So we must, even corporately, collectively, as we come together to pray, we must pray and intercede for the concerns of God's kingdom and concerns of all the churches around the world. And we see this in the scripture reading. Paul and his co-workers are a great example of this. So you saw how from chapter 3 in Ephesians, Paul was praying by himself, but he was praying for the Ephesian church. And then you look at the Thessalonians, as Paul writes to them, he uses the plural. We are praying for you, Christians in Thessalonica. So Paul and his team was praying for them, and you read some of the other prayers in the New Testament, you'll see the we again, and Paul and his team was praying for churches and God's kingdom concerns all over the Roman Empire, not just himself, not just his needs. So from how Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, from clear commands in the scripture that are given corporately to the church about prayer, and I haven't mentioned any of those, but an example would be Colossians 4:2. Remember, Colossians is not written to an individual person. It's written to a whole church at Colossae and at Laodicea. And Paul tells them, devote yourselves to prayer in Colossians 4:2. So from those commands that are going to the whole church, and from examples of people, of the people of God praying in Scripture, and you'll find that in both the Old and New Testament, and from the concept theologically of our identity, the Christian's identity as the community of the body of Christ, coming together to pray corporately, publicly, communally, is necessity for all of God's people, all Christians. I want to end with John Onwuchukwu's comments on the church's corporate prayer meeting. At this section in the book, he had been talking about corporate prayer and worship on Sunday. And then he moves to speak about a time when we just get together as a church to pray alone. And I quote, there should be routine times in the lives of our churches when we gather for the sole purpose of praying. This is different from praying during corporate worship, but it's just as necessary. Prayer during corporate worship is the potatoes to the steak of the preached word. In prayer meeting, the roles are reversed. Now prayer with one another becomes the main dish. We care for each other best as we lean on God together. I know the idea of a prayer meeting doesn't sound very glamorous. The trouble is, churches and pastors feel the pressure of innovation constantly. Our society is obsessed with innovation, so the common and the plain are regularly devalued. The truth is, we don't need to innovate. We only need to be intentional. The prayer meeting isn't meant to be a theme park. It's more like a storage facility, and we're all cars without trunks. We were never meant to store up our concerns within ourselves. We were meant to offload those things to God. The prayer meeting isn't a place of attraction, but a place of necessity. It's a place where people come with burdens and leave without them, because they have been placed in God's hands. Here we come together to lean on God with each other, for the sake of each other. Where's that space for your church? End of quote. That space for our church right now is the hour of prayer that we have on Wednesday evenings between 7 and 8 p.m. And of that hour, we give probably 50 minutes of it to prayer. It's the meat, it is the main course of that meeting. We pray. And we are refreshed through our intercession and our rejoicing and our standing with each other in need, in times of need. The Wednesday hour of prayer is my favorite meeting and gathering of the entire church. It's the one I look forward to every week, because there's a refreshment, there's a renewal that occurs of having met God and together as his people with others and spoken to him and rejoiced in him and glorified him and interceded on the behalf of many others and many different and varied concerns. Would you join us and unburden yourself and meet God and lean on each other and support each other? But there is another time for us to lean on God and support each other, and that is often on our communion Sundays, where we share and we pray together. So on this first Sunday of 2019, I hope I have encouraged you and you're ready to be refreshed this morning, that you're ready to refresh others through your prayer this morning. And be refreshed yourself as you commune with your Lord, as we commune with our Lord together. We're going to take some time to share and to pray, and then it will climax into coming together at the Lord's table. So we're changing the order. The Lord's table is what we'll end with today. We'll put the sharing and the prayer first, and then we'll have the Lord's table and a song and the benediction. To facilitate our time, I've made some changes, and we'll do some things differently than normal. If you would take your bulletins, you will see that on the back there are two questions. I'd like you to answer those questions. The questions are, reflecting on 2018, one thing I give God thanks for is, complete the statement. And the second statement is, reflecting on possibilities in 2019, one thing I would like you to pray with and for me is. So either write it down or just get it in your head. I'll give you a minute. Thank you. right, what I'd like you to do now, and listen, I got to do a little bit of explaining here. Don't do it until I tell you to. So what I'm going to ask you to do in a few minutes, or less than a few minutes, I want you to get into groups of four or five, not two or three. You need to have a little bit larger group, all right? So two is too small, three is too small. Get into groups of four or five. And once you're in your groups of four to five, you're going to share, you're going to complete those statements and let each other know. What was that one thing you give God thanks for? I mean, you might have more. You can tell them more. That's fine. I just wanted you to have at least one. And then share also on the possibilities, the events that you are thinking of that can come this year or that you anticipate. You know, share something that others can pray with and for you. But before you get into those groups, I want to acknowledge that sometimes, or actually the usual practice of our sharing at communion is we just open it up to the whole congregation, and then whoever wants to share to the whole congregation about something that God has done that they want to give thanks for, or a request of intercession that they would like us to pray for, and then I run around with a mic. I'm not going to do that this today. Instead, if you have something you want to share with the whole congregation, you don't get in a group of four or five. You come to the front and you join me, and we'll be our own little group, and I'll give you each a very short time to share after the group sharing, okay? So now, get in your groups of four or five, share, but if you have something to share with the whole congregation, you come now to the front with me. And I'll give you about 4 or 5 minutes. So yes, that means that some of you were like, there's two of you isolated or something, you got to get up and move. So you got permission, go do that, make a little bit of noise.